The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Okay, so we just finished a sermon series on things Jesus didn't say. That wrapped up last week. And so today, we began a new summer series. This will take us into August, and it's a study on the book of Psalms. Psalms is a great book, and there's a lot to say about Psalms, and so I'm going to introduce us to that book today. But I do want to start with a prayer. I know Ricky just prayed, but you can't pray enough. Gracious God, I just pray that you would take my words. Let them be from you. Let the content of this study come straight from your words and the meaning that you intend. And Lord, I just pray that I would not distract from it at all. Lord, I pray that you would bless this group of folks that are here. We know that if two or more are gathered in your name, then you are here with us, and we thank you for that. We praise you. For those who can't be here, aren't here, or are serving in other ways today, Lord, I just pray that you would guide them, grant them safety in all they do. Bring them back to us next week, for it's in your precious name I pray it. Amen. All right, so today's focus, I'm going to start with chapter 1. And no, we're not going to go through all 150 chapters. I would have to wake you up about halfway through, somewhere in there, but... as an overview, you know, the book of Psalms, you know, many churches today have hymnals in the pews. They have words on the screen, even in our worship service. We saw today references to the book of Psalms. It is alarming just how many times the Baptist hymnal, as an example, but the Presbyterian hymnals as well have serious references to the book of Psalms, and the songs throughout time, even ones written today, refer to Psalms throughout all genre. If you look real closely, this collection of songs and poetry, just as an overview, is 150 chapters and involves 2,461 verses using 43,743 words, and this makes it the longest book in the entire Bible. It took at least seven authors that we know of to write all 150 chapters. 73 of these books were written by King David. 50 chapters remain anonymous today. There's no way to know, I guess, who has written them. And the book of Psalms spans a little over 900 years of Jewish history. It still today remains one of the key focus points of worship in churches and all gatherings. So the book of Psalm is actually... You could say that there's five books in this one book. It's organized to align with the five original books of Moses. So chapters 1 through 41 are mostly written by David. They compare to Genesis. We are blessed, fall into sin, and are forgiven in this focus. Chapter 42 to 72, again written primarily by David, it's similar to the book of Exodus, where the nation of Israel falls into ruin and is recovered. 73 through 89, it's similar to the book of Leviticus, where they discuss the temple and God's enthronement. Chapter 90 through 106, mostly unknown authors, is similar to Numbers. 107 to 150, mostly written by David again, is similar to Deuteronomy. Just as Deuteronomy was concerned with God and his word, these chapters are anthems of praise and thanksgiving to God and his word. today, the book of Psalms is referred to more in the New Testament more than any Old Testament book there is. The list of familiar phrases, we've heard them so many times we don't even know where they came from. But largely they come from Psalm. You know, we look to Psalm 23 for comfort, where we hear, we saw it today, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We look to Psalm 51 to be forgiven for our sins. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Psalm 136, to learn a new prayer. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Psalm 92, to learn a new song. It is good to praise the Lord. Psalm 8, my favorite. To understand yourself more clearly, what is man that you are mindful of him? One of my favorite choral pieces that I've ever sang in church came from that that particular chapter. And Ricky next week will be covering that chapter, laying it out thick and thin all over the place. You may recognize some of those passages from the songs we sing. We sang some today. So singing and playing in the musical instruments for the purpose of worship was so important to the authors that in Psalm 150, we hear the words, let every, in fact, it's the final statement, the final sentence in the whole book. Let everything that gives has breath praise the Lord. So here's a question for you. How many of you sing? How many of you sing somewhere? Dan does. Do you sing at home? Do you sing in public? Sing to yourself, your dog? All right. So we listen to music too, right? We either on a radio or on your phone. Maybe you have a Spotify or an Apple playlist. Well, really, King David was no different. When you think about it, the book of Psalm is a collection of songs and poems, and he kept this at his grasp. He kept this handy for every day's worship, and he used it every day. It's a great collection of poetry. You might even say that this book of Psalm is David's playlist. You know, I think one of the best visual examples that we have today of what the use of a psalm is in worship is actually, if you have seen, has anybody seen the Chosen? It's, I don't know what to call it, a TV, it's a series that you can obtain through Angel Network, but not to, I'm not trying to sell them, but the last episode of the last season, season 3, at the beginning and at the end, you can see Asaph, who was a temple musician and poet and prophet, presented Psalm 77 to King David. And it's fascinating to see how it might have been played out in David's time. And if you have the chance, or maybe you've seen it, check that out. It's just a good example of how that looks with music played along with the reading of the word. Well, most of us only, well, I shouldn't say that, many of us only know where to find Psalms in the Bible. And that's right in the very middle. If I'm not mistaken, Psalm 119 is the very middle of the Bible. But if you would, please, let's start this fascinating journey, because I really think Psalms is there's a lot of layers here. But let's start it with chapter 1. And if you would, go ahead and turn in the Old Testament. Find Psalms, and let's get ready for chapter 1. Now, while you're looking, I want to talk to you a little bit about what's in chapter 1. On a side note, on November 12th of 1863, the politicians of the time came together at a little town called Gettysburg, where they had just created a national cemetery, in order to commemorate that as a national cemetery. That was the day of commemoration. And as politicians would have it, there was a lot of pomp and circumstance hours and hours spent in, out there to make this, make it right. There was a well-known statesman of the time named Edward Everett. Edward Everett delivered a colorful two-hour speech. I can't imagine a two-hour speech without a microphone, I might add. And when he got off the stage, Abraham Lincoln took the stage and delivered a 271-word address that we now know as the Gettysburg Address that lasted 2 minutes. He came off the stage, got in his carriage, and went back to Washington, D.C. That Gettysburg Address is one of the most, is still known as one of the most impactful speeches that have ever been given. Now, chapter 1 of Psalm is a very short psalm. It's only 6 verses. But the message of the entire Bible is captured in this one psalm. It's huge. It just goes to show you don't need a lot of words to give a big message, actually. Something to note here in the book of, in this first chapter, is, you know, the reading and the use of psalm was a customary act. You referenced it in something that they know as the Psalter, which is, for all intent, I guess it was an order of service. What Dan does in, to prepare an organized path for us to worship. A little more so organized in those times. But they always had a, you know, like songs and poetry does today, nowadays, there's a title to the reading and there's an author that is named. But surprisingly, in the very beginning of the book, the first two chapters have no title and no author. I don't know why that is, but it's a little interesting note on the side. It's fitting, though, that it's right where it is because this chapter discusses the behavior of mankind, life's two roads, and the results of one's choice that you make in your lives. Robert Frost was a poet in the early 20th century. He wrote a poem titled The Road Not Taken. Maybe you know this, but in this poem, it tells the story of a man who came across a fork in the road and had to make a decision on which way to go. One path was really smooth. Green grass grew on the sides. Really nice trip. You could see where you're going. The other couldn't quite decide where it went. It was a little rougher road, the road less traveled. Robert Frost chose the road less traveled. And at the end of the poem, he decidedly concludes that his choice has made the difference in his life. And so it is with this psalm. We each have a choice to make. And this psalm is split in half. And the first half of it covers the character and the condition of the believer. And the second half of it covers the condition of the wicked. And is considered the condition of the wicked and their ultimate destruction. So let's read Psalm 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the ways of the sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. And in all that he does, he prospers. We just heard Dan's reading from Jeremiah, who referred to this very, very script. We see that in this verse that what we should do is through what we should not do. I don't know why it's written that way, but many times you'll see that as so. Paul, when he in Romans, he will be very thorough in describing, you know, later I'm going to point out the fruits of the Spirit, but he also has a chapter, chapter 3, where he lays out what is wrong, who is wrong. There's no doubt in listening to him that you, I mean, if you're in the, even on the fringe and you're saying, well, maybe that's not me, there's no way you're going to misunderstand it. He's very clear and articulate. So the word blessed, the very first word in this chapter, has several meanings. It means to be happy, joyful, content, or satisfied. We all want that for our lives, don't we? We want to be happy, but we find ourselves looking for the happiness out of things of the world, you know? If only I had more money. If only I had a new job. If only I could be married to that woman. If only I wasn't married to that person. Just kidding. Don't. But when we obtain the things, finally, we think, that we want, that we need from the world that will make us happy, we still want more. It's just not enough. We want more and more. This verse, you need to note that the words walking, standing, and sitting in the counsel of the wicked, this is intended to let you know of, it really results of your intention, your choice. You can choose to not walk with that group of hooligans or whatever you want to call them. Or you can choose to walk with the godly. It's a choice. Now, it's not a problem to be associated with ruffians, whatever you want to call them nowadays, evil. They are the ones probably that need the godly influence from you the most. Jesus certainly didn't shy away from being around sinners and with the wicked. He just didn't let their lifestyle become his lifestyle. You got to be careful because we are all products of our environment. Whoever we hang around, whatever we circulate, whatever we read, view on our computers, it's too easy to fall into that path. Psalm tells us how to have a life full of happiness and joy that doesn't end. All we've got to do is just apply it to our lives. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So I looked up the term, the word meditate. Do you have any idea what it means? What it means to meditate? Well, some of us, you've seen this, or I don't know, maybe you've meditated in this way. You hum, you know, you've seen people hum. They just kind of lose themselves in thought. Some people repeat a phrase over and over and over. But the word actually means to focus on something for a long time. But it also has another meaning. It means to chew it over and over, just like a cow would, chewing the cud. Now, come on, we do it too. You take that nice, fresh, piping hot slice of 6-cheese pizza, and you raise it up there, and you think, oh. And you bring it to your mouth, and you take that first bite. This is so good. You're meditating on all those flavors, right? You're actually lost in the savory flavor of what you've just put in your mouth. In that way, we're a cow chewing our cud. And in that way, the cow is meditating on what he's doing. But today, meditating has a lot of different meanings. You know, in the Eastern cultures, they're instructed to empty your mind. In order to focus, empty your mind. You know, I just watched The Karate Kid. I don't know which Karate Kid 22. I don't know what it was. Where Jackie Chan, Mr. Han, is instructing Dre to empty his mind so that he can focus on what he's doing before he goes to the mat with that karate match. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to take somebody to the mat, I want something on my mind, and I'm not going to do that. But the Christian concept of meditation in this psalm is to fill our hearts and to fill our minds with the Word of God, with the law of the Lord. The law in this verse is referring to two things, both the laws of the time. If you think about it, that's really the only Bible they had at that time. It was the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they couldn't take that book home. They didn't have it available from Zondervan. They had to come to church in order to hear the reading of it. And so in those first five books, the legal approach was a little different than what we have now. But the law, as mentioned, is really speaking to the Bible. It's only when you get into the Bible and get into the law, the Bible, the Word, that you can really delight in the Lord. So how do you delight in the law of the Lord? Are you invested in reading the Bible and meditating on it? It really doesn't take that much time. I mean, it's right there in verse 2. It's just twice a day. You only have to do it twice, day and night. So verse 3, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. What a great comparison. There is a tree in my yard that Terry and I have been mystified by ever since we've lived there. We have this pear tree that puts so many fruit on the tree that we don't know what to do with it. We have to get creative with what we do with them. I mean, we will fill the floor of our garage two or three times every year in harvest time. We've come up with all sorts of recipes. We've done everything except pear ketchup, I think. Maybe you've even had some of Terry's cake, but that all comes from our tree. From what we see, it's going to be another year just like every year before it. I mean, this tree produces fruit. The thing is, it sets in a low spot in our yard that collects all of the rainwater, all of the runoff from several of our neighbors. And it never really dries out. It never has a lacking of water. It obviously benefits from that. Well, that's how it is for you and I when it comes to the Word of God. If we would just stay, continue reading it, make a habit of it, invest in it, meditate on it, we will never run dry. We will never not have that nourishment that we need from God. The more consistent we are, the stronger we are. We just have more self-control, and we can start to bear the fruits of the Spirit. By the way, the Bible speaks pretty clearly here. That tree was planted. It wasn't just kind of happening. It wasn't one of those trees that just grew up wild and found water accidentally. This is an active condition here. The tree, you and I, need to intentionally seek the nourishment. In other words, read the Bible. Be more involved, more consistent. Paul's got the fruits of the Spirit right there in Galatians. They are love, peace, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness of self-control. Against all these things, there is no law. You see, if we delight in the law of the Lord, if we delight in it, there won't be a need for any external law to make us read it. It just becomes your thing, your habit. Now, our pear tree will give us a harvest this fall. That's its season. That's the pear tree's season. But you and I need to be ready to yield God's harvest in us in any season. You see, life comes in season. That's just the way it happens. There's a time and a place for everything, but God needs us to be ready to do his work when he's ready for it. The time of his choosing, the season that he wants us to be active. And if we stay on the right path by reading the Bible and meditating and growing in the Word, we'll always be ready to produce. We're never going to wither, as the psalmist writes. We will be evergreen for God. The last three verses, this is where the author differentiates the godly from the ungodly. So verse 4, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So, unlike the tree that is planted near the water, gaining all the nourishment for a healthy life, the wicked are compared now to chaff. If you don't know what chaff is, it is the husk, the husk part on the outside, the shell of grain. And it is, you know, nowadays we're finding use for everything, including chaff, but most of the time chaff is not usable to make bread or to hold any life. There's no nourishment in it. And so even John the Baptist in Matthew speaks of the winnowing fork and how he separated, how God separates the sinner from the saint. And the chaff is compared often in the Bible to the sinner. You know, interestingly, another form of chaff, I guess we'll call it, in today's use is landscaping mulch. If you think about that, it has no value other than to squelch life. It has no nourishing value to it. Its use is to keep things from growing. In a way, that's what chaff is. It just has no purpose other than to kill. So the wicked are described in verse 4 as not doing the things that the righteous do. They do nothing that sustains life. The only life they have is the one they have right now. They have no hope for eternal life. But we're all going to be judged one day. It's clear in the book of Romans. And if you don't believe that, skip over to Revelation 20 and 21. That'll scare the socks off of you. The believers and the unbelievers alike will come before God and be judged. When God judges the unbeliever, though, because they have rejected him, they'll be judged by a just and holy God. They will be judged on their sins, their own self-righteousness. However, when God looks at the true believer, all he will see is Jesus. The judgment of our sins has already taken place on the cross, where Jesus took our punishment and gave us forgiveness. What a deal, huh? Now in verse 6, the word knows, I want to point out, this is huge. Think about that. This tells us that God is actively involved in the life of a believer. He pretty much knows every part of what's going on in our lives, every part, every thought, every word. He knows the way of the believer. He knows the believer's path. According to 2 Peter, God plans for us to be in paradise with him. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. But the unbeliever will not make it past the judgment. These scriptures are clear. They will not sit in the congregation of God, of the righteous. They simply perish. Now, Romans 3:10 tells us that there is none righteous, not one of us. Well, if that's true, then who on earth is this psalm written to? If nobody has a hope of going beyond what they're living now, a right kind of living now, what does it mean? How can we possibly be good enough to go to heaven? Well, if we believe in God through Jesus, then we are righteous, not by our own righteousness, but we get God's righteousness through Jesus. That's the only reason God can accept us. That's the only reason that our sins are forgiven. And that's the only reason that we get to go to heaven. Jesus is the only righteous one. It couldn't be any clearer than what it says in John 14:6 when Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So over the past 4 months or so, God has made it clear to me that I need to step up my game in helping him do the job that he has for me. And to do it when he's ready, when his season has come. Most of you know that I've retired from my job last month. And, it's still an adjustment. It's like a new pair of shoes. You got to work them in, you know. But my last day was earlier than I really thought it was going to be, earlier than what I had planned. But it was clear to me that God needs my attention on other important things, and because I am yielding to God's lead, I've been able to be a helpful presence in my family's lives. Two members of my family have been my Hoosier One, and for some time now, what I've seen firsthand is that if you're going to put someone in an intercessory, if you're going to go intercessory on someone, which is pull together your prayer partners for someone, you'd better be ready to get to work, because it's going to happen. There's no way that you can't recognize God's influence when that occurs. God will need you to be physically involved in the answering of his prayers when this occurs. One of the most heartwarming questions that your one can ask you happened to me this week, just this week, when I was helping her purchase a Bible. I think this might have been the first Bible that she's ever purchased. Wouldn't let me buy it for her. After paying for it, she's holding with both hands, and she says to me, "Now, where do I start?" You see, she has a new delight in her life. She couldn't wait to get started. And by the way, I'm not telling you to quit your job. What I'm telling you is you need to get some things out of the way in your life so that God can really use you. God's got to get his hands on you, and sometimes you're in the way. So as I struggled, Terry can attest to this, to decide on a soul tattoo for today, I finally got myself out of the way, and I said, "Wait a minute. Jesus has already said it." So your soul tattoo today is right out of Jesus' mouth. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." The focus of this chapter today is how to find a blessed life. There it is. It was already in front of me. I didn't even have to create a verse for the Bible or a new song. So think about your own life for a moment. Which road are you on? Where is your delight? Are you looking for the world to provide your happiness, or do you seek Jesus? Do you listen to what's being said to you out of God's Word? It'll take a radical commitment to walk the path of a righteous. That's no doubt. Even then, it's so easy to be pulled off focus. But if you stay in the Word, if you keep meditating on what's being said and really understand, seek to understand what's in that scripture, you'll stay on course. Living the life of Jesus needs to be our ultimate priority. It needs to be our ultimate goal. So if you would bow your heads with me. As we come to a close of this part of our worship time, I'm going to say a prayer, just like we always do, or usually do. But my prayer comes to you today from the book of Psalms. This is a prayer of David. It's a prayer of redemption, and it's been spoken for thousands of years. So as Dan begins to sing one last song with us, and we enter our time of communion with the bread and wine, I want you to take a minute before coming to the table and think about where you stand with Jesus. This act represents our belief in Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's something that we should not take for granted or take lightly. When you're finished with that part of your worship time, just slip back into your chair and wait until the end of the service. So this prayer is taken from Psalm 5. This is the prayer of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Please hear the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for it is to you that I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. I put my trust in you. You are not a God who delights in wickedness. The boastful, deceitful evildoers shall not stand before your eyes. But through the abundance of your steadfast love, we will enter your house. Lead us, O Lord, in our righteousness. Make your way straight before us. There is no truth in the mouth of the evil. They flatter with the tongue, but their throat is an open grave. Let the righteous forever sing for joy. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.